Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day the Lord will come. Be sure of this: if the master of the house had known the hour of night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So too, you must also be prepared. For at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." The Gospel of the Lord. We have switched from reading our text, Gospel text from Luke, and we're into the book of Matthew, and we'll follow Matthew for the entire Advent season for the next 4 weeks. When I first read this text for today's gospel a week ago, I found it fascinating, especially animating, because you have to consult the scholars to try to understand what this means. At first reading, you will not grasp the depth or the gift or the grace which is in the text of today's gospel. So let me talk a little bit about the background and see if we can draw from this text something that will lead us during this season of Advent. First of all, to look at the book of Matthew. As we know, it's a Jewish gospel. Unlike Luke, we were reading from Luke, which is Gentile gospel. This is written for a Jewish community who are followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you'll find over and over again certain elements in the Gospel of Matthew that will emphasize the Jewish tradition. For instance, in Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy of Jesus is traced to Abraham, whereas in Luke's Gospel, it's traced to Adam. You'll find Joseph receives a lot of attention in the Gospel of Matthew, Mary in the Gospel of Luke. But Joseph is important when we look at the Jewish awareness. Joseph had four dreams. Remember his dreams. An angel appeared to him in a dream saying, "Take Mary as your spouse, for this child is of God." And then he has a dream that says, "Take the child to Egypt." Another dream, "Bring the child back." And then another dream saying, "Take the child to Nazareth, for the child's life is threatened here in Jerusalem." So he's a man of dreams. Why is this important? Because the Jewish people remembered way back in the book of Genesis, read chapter 37 through 41, and you have Joseph the dreamer. Remember the Lloyd Webber musical? Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat. Remember that? He was a dreamer. And part of his dreams were part of divine revelation. And through his dreams, somehow, he became an instrument of saving his people. And now, a new dreamer appears, a new Joseph. And the Jewish people listening to this and reading this would remember that part of salvation history involved the dreamer in the book of Genesis, and now we have a new Joseph, a new man led by dreams. You'll also go back there to the book of Exodus and you'll find that this is a new Moses. This Christ is a new Moses. We'll set his people free. We'll lead them into a new land. But look back in the mysterious manner in which the life of Moses is saved, but it's threatened by the bad king, by the Pharaoh. And now only Matthew will tell us how Jesus' life is threatened by the bad king, Herod. So you'll find many, many remembrances of the Jewish scriptures which find an echo here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now that's very important, and I'll tell you why. Because the manner in which the scriptures are shaped, and I'm sure you know this already, but I'll mention it. After Jesus died, around the year 30, somewhere, nothing was written down for 30 or 40 years. The early followers of Jesus said, the end of the world is coming. So why should we write anything down? The end of the world is imminent. They all expected the end of the world to happen very quickly. Therefore, they didn't write anything. All the followers of Jesus got together and they remembered, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the teachings, the sayings, the miracles of Jesus, and they repeated them in their little communities, told the stories, passed down from one generation to the next under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And now, after about 30 or 40 years, well, Mark's gospel is the earliest, sometime after the fall of Jerusalem in the year 70, they said, well, maybe the end of the world isn't coming so quickly, so maybe we should write this down. So now the gospels begin to be shaped 30 or 40 years after Jesus had died. And now, in the Jewish consciousness, we have these sayings here. They were still very conscious that the end of the world was going to come soon, even though they began to shape the gospel. And they began to do this kind of conversation that we call in theology now eschatology. Eschatos in Greek means the end, and logos means a study. Study of the last things, the very end of the world, the ultimate disposition of everything. Eschatology. This gospel is eschatology. Now, the people were saying, we're waiting for the end of the world. Well, at the end of the world, here's what Jesus said would happen. Two men will be in the field, one taken and one left. There will be all sorts of extraordinary things happening, but the end didn't come yet. And they say, well, when is it coming? We'd like some guarantee. But he doesn't reveal when this will happen. Now, so this gospel actually is about eschatology. It's about the end. You know, at the end of all things, this is what will happen. You know, way back in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They didn't sense what was happening. But now, be conscious and be aware. See, the Jewish thing, the end of the world is coming. And this is what will happen when it comes. Now, we don't go talking like that. I mean, we don't come here on Sunday to find out when the end of the world is going to happen. We don't talk that way. Occasionally, you'll find these extraordinary religions that say the end of the world is going to be in January 2017, and we'll all go to the mountain to prepare. We've seen that, but that's exceptional. We don't talk that way. So we tend to translate this into a reference to dying. When of the end of the world for me, when I die. I'm not talking about the end of the world for everybody, just me. A couple of years ago, I was preparing taxes with my tax attorney, and he said, oh, your taxes are fairly simple. You don't need any future planning. You've got 10 years max. I said, well, can you guarantee me 10 years? Because now I've only got 8 left. We can't guarantee that. This is the unknown. This is the mystery. We're dealing with the extraordinary things in life. The most important things in life are uncertain. We can guarantee certain things, but we can't even guarantee a presidential election. We can't guarantee things. Now, here's what the Pope says, Pope Francis, speaking about the theology of certainty. In our quest to see God and to find God in all things, there is still an area of uncertainty. There must be, he says. If a person says that he met God with total certainty and is not touched by a margin of uncertainty, this is not good. For me, this is an important key. If one has the answers to all the questions, that is proof that God is not with him. It means that he is a false prophet using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. You must leave room for the Lord, not for our certainties. We must be humble. If the Christian is a restorationist, a legalist, if he wants everything clear, he will find nothing. Tradition and memory of the past must help us to have the courage to open up new areas to God. Those who today always look for disciplinarian solutions, those who long for an exaggerated doctrinal security, those who stubbornly try to recover a past which no longer exists, they have a static and inward-directed view of things. In this way, faith becomes an ideology amongst other ideologies, and they seek dogmatic certainty. Now, there's an interesting book somebody gave me some time ago by a Buddhist nun. Her name is Pema Chodron, and the book is called Comfortable with Uncertainty. Easy read. And in this book, this Buddhist nun says, anxiety in life does not come from the lack of certainty. Anxiety in life comes from the false presumption that we should have certainty. Are we comfortable with uncertainty? Here's the teaching of the Word of God here. Certainty is a worldly concept. Now, when we concentrate our lives on the things of the world, and we get whatever security the world can give us, life is complicated, superficial, unfulfilled. If we concentrate on feeding the spirit, the inner person, through prayer and reflection, through something much deeper, then the things of the world tend to fall into place. See, certainty is a worldly concept. Mystery, that's a spiritual concept. To have a guarantee is a worldly understanding. To make an act of faith and to embrace the unknown, that's a spiritual concept. That's what the Word of God speaks about. The great act of faith. I think I mentioned before that when I was very young, we had a Shenachie in our neighborhood. A Shenachie is a Gaelic word that means a storyteller. Every village, every town, every neighborhood had a storyteller. And we didn't have TV in those days. We had none of that. So in the winter, when it gets dark at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd all sit around the floor, and Minnie Prendergast, a little old lady on a wheelchair, she'd tell us stories. The stories didn't have to be true. They were enchanting. She'd say, "Don't climb over that wall down at the end of your street. It's haunted by a nun." Oh, my God. We didn't climb over the wall. We listen to the stories. But her mantra was this. She said, I remember this because she gave us this wisdom. She said, I am in a place in my life where no man can harm me and only God can save me. The place of faith, the place of uncertainty. That's the place God dwells. And therefore, when the guy said he couldn't guarantee me 10 years, I said, well, okay, I live on faith. And so I do. Amen.